Welcome to the Messy Walk Podcast with Pastor Adam Cook, where our goal is to have a genuine and authentic conversation about the Christian faith journey and what a messy walk with Jesus really looks like. Make sure to follow us for future episodes that will be posted regularly each Wednesday. We hope you enjoy this episode.
Hey, welcome to the Messy Walk Podcast. I'm your host, Steph, here at Pastor Adam.
Hello, hello.
Hello.
Good to hear you. Not me. Good to hear me.
Good to hear us.
Good to hear you, Steph.
Just kidding. Good to hear you. We're back.
Yep, we are.
We are in a series right now called Reasons You Don't Share the Gospel, and we're focusing on what keeps you from sharing your faith.
Yeah, it's been a couple weeks since Steph and I recorded. We usually record two episodes at a time, or sometimes three, but mostly two. So it's been a couple of weeks, so we're kind of back at it, and we're close to wrapping up this series.
Yeah.
Of why don't you share your faith? We're going to do the seventh one in it. Then we have number eight, and then we have one last one, number nine, and then we'll move into a new series. And we have no idea what that's going to be yet. But we're just talking through the reasons that people give or feel of why they don't share their faith. And so if you haven't listened to this series, I'd love for you to go back and listen to all these episodes. We started with episode 217, and we've been going all the way through. And today is what, Steph?
223. So it's like the seventh one.
Yeah. So this whole series is basically 217 through 225 is what it'll end up being. And so just real quick recap, because it's always good for us to recap when we haven't recorded in a couple of weeks, just to get us on track as we're talking. So we talked about the number one reason is fear. Number two, people don't share their faith because they don't feel like they have opportunities to do so. Number three, they don't feel equipped to share their faith. I went a little off on that episode and got a little mad. Number four is I don't feel like people are interested in my faith. I don't feel like people are interested in Christianity or Jesus. Number five, been rejected too many times, and so therefore I just don't really share anymore. And then number six is I'm too busy. And today we are jumping into our seventh one. And Steph, can you tell them what the seventh one is?
I don't really know any non-Christians.
Yeah, so I don't share my faith because I don't really know any people who aren't Christian. I don't really know any people who, you know, don't believe what I believe. And I just don't think this is true. I hear this argument or reason from people from time to time. That, you know, I'm just, all the people that I'm around are Christians. And if I can be real honest with you, this is one that I have to fight against in my life, right, of believing is true. Because as a pastor, I'm spending all my time with my family and the majority of time with staff and leaders in our church and that kind of stuff, and then people in our church. And the majority of those people, obviously, are going to be Christians. So it's kind of tempting to take this reason and go, well, I'm just not around people who don't know Jesus. I just don't have any. Another way people say this is I don't have any friends who aren't Christians. And I just don't think that's really true. It's when you say I don't know anybody who's not a Christian, it's just a nicer way of saying one of two things, of saying all the people close to me are Christians, right? So all the people that I'm spending all my time with are Christians, or I don't want to make friends with people who are not Christians, right? Because you're going to have people around you who are not Christians. I mean, if you go in public at all, you're around people who have that are not Christians. If you're in any sort of public workspace, you're around people who are not Christians. If you're a student at school, you are around people who are not Christians. It's not really a true statement. What you really are kind of saying is that you don't have anybody in your close inner circles who are Christians, like, you know, your friends that are Christian, I mean, are not Christians, or you don't really want to take the time to befriend somebody and bring them into your circle who's not a Christian. Like, that's really what you're kind of saying, because that the thought of you not being around anybody who's not a Christ follower is ludicrous, right? Like, it's crazy. And also, some of the people who you think are Christians are not Christians, right? Like, in the South, the key thing is to identify as, yeah, I'm a Christian, right? Like if you had a little survey in front of you, the majority of people, in America, the vast majority of people in America will check, yes, I'm a Christian. But are they really? Right? I mean, are they really a Christ follower? And so even some of the people around you who are Christians, not Christians, you've heard me preach this before, Steph. I think the people that are going to be the most shocked on Judgment Day, right, standing before the throne of God, standing before Jesus, are not going to be people who knowingly did not follow Jesus. They ain't going to be that shocked, right? The people that are going to be shocked are going to be people who sat in church their whole life and did Christian things but never surrendered their heart to Jesus, never submitted, never bowed the knee of their life to Jesus. They just did church things. They just did Christian things, right? So, you know, if you're around people, you are around people who do not follow Christ, even if they may say or that they're Christian or even do Christian things. You know what I'm saying? So it's not really a true statement. You have to establish that first, right? You're either saying I don't have any close people to me that are Christians, or I don't want to bring people close to me who are not Christians. I mean, that's really what you're saying. And the issue here is the issue with everything with our faith. The call is always to model our lives after Jesus, mm-hmm. right? So I think sometimes in our context of Christianity, we forget that following Jesus is the act of a disciple following a teacher, right? A student following a rabbi. And that the thought is that so when Jesus calls his disciples as a rabbi to follow him, the best compliment you could get as a disciple of a rabbi was that you followed the rabbi so closely that the dirt from their shoes, the mud from their shoes got on you, right? In other words, you're following them so close behind them that everything that they step in is on you. Like you're mimicking, you're modeling your life by them so much. And I think sometimes in our current Christian culture, we get too focused on the teachings of Jesus and what he said to do instead of the fact that we're supposed to be modeling our life by him. Our lives are supposed to look like Jesus's life, right? That's the ultimate call on the Christian in every setting. So just about anything we could talk about on this podcast. I mean, the name of the podcast is The Messy Walk. Well, where are we walking? We're walking behind Jesus. We're following and modeling Jesus. And it's hard and it's messy, of course. But that's the whole idea, is to model our lives around Jesus. And so what does that look like, specifically in context of this question? What does it look like to have your life, to model your life by Jesus's life in relation to, well, I don't have any non-Christian friends. Well, first, like spending time with other Christians that's going the same direction of you is also modeling your life like Jesus. Like Jesus spent time with people who believed in him, who were in that circle, and they were going in the same direction. And so part of modeling your life like Jesus is spending time with Christians. You should go to church and gather with the saints. You should be in fellowship with other believers, right? You should be learning and growing and walking and serving together, right? You should be in a small group of Christian men, women, whomever it is, going in the same direction. You should serve beside other people going in the same direction, right? Your household should be going in the same direction. You know what I'm saying? Like, so that's definitely part of modeling your life like Jesus. Is spending time with other Christians. One of our big values at Union is connected people grow. And one of the main ways we teach that is with this statement. It's like a core belief statement. The people I spend the majority of my time with will ultimately impact my life the most, right?
Yeah.
Grandma would say it like this. If you lay down with dogs, you wake up with fleas, right? So whoever you spend the majority of your time with, they are going to impact your life the most. And so you want to spend the majority of your time with people going in the same direction that you're going, believing the same thing that you're believing. That is modeling your life after Jesus. So having close Christian friends, acquaintances, partners in ministry, in work, in business, that is a core tenet of following Jesus. You definitely need it. So you're modeling your life after Jesus when you do that. But that's not fully modeling our life after Jesus. That's just one part. Jesus spent time with people who were going the same direction he was going, who believed in what he believed. But if you're modeling your lives after Jesus, you also are going to find ways to invite other people who are far from God into your circle, right? It's not either or, it's both. Yes, the people you spend the majority of your time with are going to impact your life the most. So you need to spend a good amount of time with people going the same direction you're going, believing what you believe. But you also, if you're going to model your life after Jesus, have to bring other people into your circle. In other words, you're going to spend time with people who don't know Christ, who are far from God, right? Another big thing that we say, because one of our other values as a church is that found people find people, right? So if you've been found, you got to find others. And, you know, to me, it's hypocritical if you're somebody who believes you've been found by Jesus, why you wouldn't want to go find somebody else, right? Why you wouldn't want to share that. And what we say is that you can't love Jesus. You can't say you love Jesus and not love the people that he cared for, right? You can't. They're incongruent, right? Love God and love people go together. When Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment, they're trying to trick him into giving one so then they get him to where he says one commandment's greater than the rest, and then he's dispelling all the other Ten Commandments. He gives what the Ten Commandments are based on to begin with, and he says, quoting back to Leviticus, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? And then he goes, and the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, like those two things are inexplicably connected. They can't be separated. You love God, you love other people. So if you're going to model your life after Jesus, yes, you're going to spend time with people going in the same direction, but you can't love Jesus and not care for the people he cared for. So who did he care for? If you scour through the Gospels, who is it that Jesus cared for? Now, you can give the churchy answer of, you know, the 6-year-old Sunday school class answer of everyone. Who does Jesus love? Jesus loves everybody. Who did Jesus care for? Jesus cares for everybody, of course, but you got to dig deeper than that. Look deeper than who did Jesus care for? Who did he, and how do you answer that question? How do you answer the question, who did Jesus really care for? Well, who did he pursue, right? Because whoever it is that we care about, whatever it is we care about the most is what we pursue.
True.
What we go after, right? What we focus in on. Who did Jesus pursue? Well, he pursues over and over and over again those people who are far from God, those people who are marginalized, right? Those people who are pushed outside of, for lack of a better way to say it, the church, right? That are pushed outside, like those who the church ignores, like those who are outside of, this is the best way to say it, outside of the kingdom of God. And if you're outside of the kingdom of God, you're by definition not a Christ follower. And so who are the people that Jesus cared for and pursued? Well, they were the people that were far from God. Just think real fast, just if you can do this for everybody. Think real fast about the people, the stories about Jesus that grip your heart the most. They almost always involve him pursuing somebody far from God outside the circle, right? Like marginalized, hurt, sick. Because back in those days, all those people who had illnesses and diseases and stuff were marginalized, right? And we still do that now, right?
Yes.
We still do that now. People who are handicapped, disabled, right? Who have mental challenges, physical challenges, they are somewhat marginalized, right? Anybody who's a little different. And in that context back then, They were marginalized, right? Like these people that he ends up healing, they're the people who have no choice but to sit outside and beg for money. There's no other way for them to survive. And people are stepping over and ignoring them. And, you know, I mean, just think about the people that he goes after. They're almost always the stories that really warms your heart. Like think about the woman at the well, right? Why is she at the well in the middle of the day? Because nobody wants to be her friend. Right, she's not being pulled into any circles. So all these people who love God and love neighbor are treating her in such a way that she has to go to the well in the middle of the day when nobody's going to the well, right? Because she didn't get no friends. You know what I mean? So who Jesus intentionally, the coolest thing about the woman in the well, this is not even the scripture we're using today, but the coolest thing about the woman in the well is that Jesus says he has to go through Samaria. He has to. Right? Why does he have to? He doesn't have to, by the way. Not geographically. Not a travel route. That's not the route he had to go through. It wasn't like, we have to go this way because this is the best way to get there. Not the case at all. Right? It actually went way out of the way to get there. He has to go there because there's a divine appointment with somebody who's marginalized. Right? Somebody who's outside of the kingdom of God. You think through his interactions in the scriptures, and he's constantly spending time with people who are far from God. But also at the same time, he's spending the majority of his time with people who are going in the same direction as he is, right? Mm-hmm. So if you're going to model your life after Jesus, you're going to spend time with other Christians. You have to. It's a must.
Yes.
We're part of the church. The church spends time together. The church bleeds together, fights together, cries together, right? Eats together. But you also model your life after Jesus. You've got to spend time, a lot of time, with people who are outside of those Christian circles.
Yeah.
You know, so when you say, I don't know anybody who's not a Christian, I'm being kind, but that's not accurate. It's not true at all. And if you're going to model yourself after Jesus, you have to make yourself be. You have to see people outside of the kingdom of God, those that don't know Christ, and you have to intentionally go after them, like, because that's modeling your life after Jesus. Like, who is it that he pursues and spends his time with? Those that are, what's his missional focus on people is not the disciples that are already walking with him. It's the ones that aren't, right? That's his missional focus. And he's gathering those disciples that are walking with him to go after those same people, right? The impetus of this whole series is the Great Commission that Jesus is telling us to go and make disciples. And he doesn't just say in that, you know, when they hear him say this, they're not like, well, that's a new concept. We've never seen Jesus make disciples. They're like, no, we know. We know. That's exactly what he does, right? That's what he did with us. He finds us. We're outside the circles. He finds us. You know, we watched him go find other people. We watched him purposely pursue people who were outside of the faith to bring them in, right, to bring them home. And so, you know, we got to do that if we're modeling our life after Jesus. And so, you know, think through those stories. Who does he pursue? I think one of my favorites is one that we would sing about when we were kids. If you went to Sunday school or something when you were a kid, you'd sing this, but it's Zacchaeus, right? Because it's a funny song. You know what I mean? Like, it's a funny little song. Did you do any of this when you were growing up? Did you see these weird little churchy songs?
I mean, I did. I just don't remember them.
Right, this one was, I remember this one very well. Now, what's interesting is that the church that I went to when I grew up, it only had like three kids, right? Me, my brother, and somebody else. You know what I'm saying? So, but I remember seeing this, like, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? He's short, right? He climbs up in the sycamore tree. It's a song.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's one of the greatest examples of this. Zacchaeus is this tax collector that everybody hates, right? Everybody hates. He is not allowed to be part of God's family and people. And Jesus specifically singles him out. He's then climbed up in some tree to see Jesus go by, right? Here's what I want you to see. Why does he climb up in a tree? Does he climb up in a tree because he's short? No. What do you do when you're in a crowd, right? You're in a crowd of people and there's somebody little and short. Where do you put those people?
On your shoulders.
Yeah, or in front of you.
That too.
Right? Because you can see over them, right?
I was thinking kids, not you just putting some random adult in your
a little short adult.
Sorry, y'all. Keep going.
But you put them in front of you, right? Uh-huh. So if you're in a crowd of people and everybody's trying to watch something, the short people go in the front.
Yeah, that's
the tall
true.
Tall people go in the back.
Or in pictures.
Right.
Yeah.
That's what they do, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then you would think that Zacchaeus would be with the short people up front. The reason he's not up front is because they don't want him there. The reason he's got to climb a tree is to see over the crowd is because the crowd won't let him be a part of it. Right? They won't allow him to be it.
Dang.
And that's why he's got to climb the tree. And so when Jesus goes by and sees a dude in a tree, Jesus is not like, oh, look, that dude wants to see me so bad he climbed a tree. Jesus knows that that dude has been pushed all the way outside the circle. Everybody hates him. Everybody hates him. He's a tax collector. They consider them traitors, right? And the reason they consider him that is because when the Romans would come in, the Romans would find a person of the Jewish faith. And I'm thinking about your short person.
I'm thinking about it too, but keep going.
they would find a person of Jewish faith, mm-hmm. and they would hire them. It was a great paying job, right?
Yeah.
Like Matthew is a tax collector, by the way. They would hire him. Hire them to do this job of collecting taxes from their own people, right? Mm-hmm. And the reason they did that is it was a genius move business-wise because the Romans knew that they wouldn't know the ins and outs of people's lives to be able to collect appropriate taxes. But somebody who knew them, somebody who was them, would know exactly what to do to collect those taxes, right? So everybody saw this Jewish person who's working for the Roman government to collect taxes from their own people as a traitor, right? And then, so they hated them. They hated the tax collectors. Matter of fact, almost every time you see this reference in Scripture, sinner and tax collector are synonymous. They go together, right? They put those people as the worst. And so everybody hates Zacchaeus. So when Jesus walks by, he is intentional. When he calls to Zacchaeus and says, come down, I'm going to your house, right? He's intentionally pointing out the person in the crowd who is the most marginalized, right? And so think about this in light of our conversation of this reason why you don't share the gospel, right? You don't share the gospel because you don't know any Christians. Well, Jesus is walking around with his group, with his Christians, and then all the people around him want to see him. So at least they're interested, right? We don't know if they're Christ followers, but they're paying attention. And what does he do? He's in his group. He's hanging out with his people. And yet he's intentionally trying to make relationships with the person who is the furthest from God, right? On purpose. He's pursuing Zacchaeus. And he ends up going to his house, you know, and at some point, Zacchaeus' life completely changes and turns around. He becomes a follower of Jesus that day, and it affects his life dramatically. Like, he's like, I'm going to pay back everything I stole, and I'm going to do it four times more, right? And I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor. I mean, he's like fully turning his life around. It's really cool, and it all comes from this interaction of Jesus seeing somebody who's marginalized and spending time with them, right? We have to model our lives that way. And the coolest thing about Zacchaeus is it ends with this great statement that Jesus makes about his purpose, right?
Mm-hmm.
This great, great statement. Steph, can you read the last part of the Zacchaeus story, which is, what's the verse? Luke 19,
10.
Yeah. It's the last, if you read Zacchaeus, this is the last statement.
Okay. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
The Son of Man comes to seek. So Jesus is telling you why. Why did he come? Why is he here? Why would God leave, vacate the throne, and come down here, right? Why is that the case? To seek and save the lost, not hang out with the saved, right? Like, I have this purpose to seek and save the lost. And if we're modeling our lives after Jesus, yes, you spend time with people who are Christ followers a lot because it's going to affect your life the most. But you also, if Jesus says his purpose is to seek and save the lost, well, guess what? Jesus' purpose is my purpose, right? Jesus' mindset is my mindset. He is the Lord of all of me, which means my purpose has to be that too. So this idea of, you know, I don't know anybody who's not a Christ follower, it just means that you ain't modeling Jesus correctly. Because if you're modeling Jesus correctly, you are intentionally trying to befriend and seek and save those who are lost. Bringing people who are far from God into our circles is really important, right? And it's modeling who Jesus is. That's what he does. Zacchaeus, no doubt, becomes a Christ follower from that day on, right? He might even be part of, now this is a little late in Luke, but he might actually be part of the following of Jesus that continues. Like, he might actually end up following him from that point on, like physically, right?
Mm-hmm.
But bringing people outside who are far from God into our inner circles is an extremely important thing to do. And this is where there is a lost art. It's the lost art of hospitality, right? See, when we think of hospitality now, we think of dinner parties because hospitality got hijacked by Martha Stewart, right? And HGTV and all those kind of things, right? It got hijacked where hospitality is creating the best dinner party you can have, right? You know, and cooking a meal and bringing people around and throwing dinner parties. But that's not really what hospitality is. It's a part of hospitality. A part of hospitality is opening up your home and your table to people. But there's a point of hospitality. The point of hospitality, biblical hospitality, the point of biblical hospitality is not to throw a dinner party. The point of biblical hospitality is that dinner party, that table, that food, that you would bring those people into your inner circle. You would bring them into your life. You would bring them close to you. You would get to know them. You would love them. You would care for them. That's going to go into our next episode. I won't go too far because our next one's going to talk about this. You would So practicing the biblical art of hospitality is loving people and bringing them into your circle because you want to actually bring them into your circle. Not, I want to bring them in for a dinner party and send them out. The act of modeling your life like Jesus in this way is that you're going to befriend people who are far from God, and you are going to bring them into your inner circle. And you're going to have to be intentional about doing that because Jesus is intentional about doing it. Very quickly on, Jesus could have just spent all of his time with those the followers that he had, right?
Right.
But he doesn't. He doesn't. And all the awesome stories that we love in the Gospels, they're almost all him going after the marginalized and the people who are far from God. So if your reason that you aren't sharing the gospel is that you don't know anybody who's not a Christian, you are wrong. You know plenty of people who are not Christians. And also, you have to change that. You have to be intentional about pursuing people who don't know Christ and bringing them into your inner circle. Not to pursue them just to tell them about Jesus, but to bring them in, right? And this idea of you can go down a really good rabbit trail. So sometimes Googling stuff about your Christian faith can take you down bad rabbit trails. But if you Google biblical hospitality, you'll go down a really good rabbit trail of what it really meant and how it's much more than, you know, throwing the perfect dinner party and inviting some guests over and having a good time and then leaving. There's a reason for the hospitality. The hospitality exists so that you can take friends. So the bringing them in makes them friends. As they become friends, the goal of biblical hospitality is that they become family, right? And that's what happens with Zacchaeus, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus befriends him. And then by the time that dinner party is over with, that Jesus invites him to himself at Zacchaeus' house, by the time that's over with, they're family. And that's the point of biblical hospitality, right? And that's why, like, Christians, you cannot get caught up in just hanging out with Christians. Nothing about the faith in Jesus and what he modeled is for us to create a holy huddle where we only hang out with our own people and we only have an echo chamber of our own people and our own beliefs. That's not the case. You got to get outside of that and spend time with people who don't know Christ, because that's what Jesus did. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus said, here's the purpose I came. I came to go after people who weren't a part of the family of God, right? And his purposes are my purposes. His marching orders are my marching orders, right?
Right.
And that you can tie these things together. You can tie Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You can tie that to the Great Commission, right? He tells us before he dies that that's my purpose. And then after he dies, he says, you go seek and save the lost, right? Because that's what when he says go make disciples, that's what he's saying. Go seek and save the lost. It's our purpose too. So you got to expand your circle to spend time with people who are, to become friends with people who don't know Christ so that they can become part of the family and hopefully eventually know Christ. You have to if you're going to model your life like Jesus.
Right? Yeah, and it kind of like, because I'm thinking about it while you're talking about it. It's like you want to bring them into what you're doing, not maybe you going into certain things that would cause you to stumble or something like that, right?
Sure, sure.
That's what's on my mind, I guess.
Sure.
There's a way to do it.
Of course.
Yeah.
Right.
And this is for people that don't maybe know as much.
Well, and I also think, like, the stronger your faith is, the more you, like, I don't have no problem. Matter of fact, I like hanging out with people who are anti-Christian.
Right.
I like it. And I feel very strong in my faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's not going to sway me,
right?
You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to eventually, if we hang out long enough, I'm gonna be the swayer, right? I'm going to be the one that sways you. You're going to be the one that sways
right.
me. You know what I mean? I feel strong in that, you know, and you bring up a good point. Like, if you, the stronger you are in your faith and your belief in who Jesus is and what he's done for you, right, and his marching orders that he's given you in your life, the more you can befriend people who are very far from God.
Yes.
Without fear of you turning into them, right? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Them influencing you in a negative way or whatever it may be. For sure. But you got to figure it out. You can't just hide.
No, you can't.
You know what I mean? Like, you can't just hide from people who don't know Christ because you might be scared that that's going to sway you away from your faith. Like, you got to figure it out.
No, you're right.
You got to figure out how to spend time with people who don't know Jesus, because are you really, we'll end with this, are you really a Christian? Are you really a Christ follower, a disciple of Jesus, if you aren't intentionally spending time with people who are outside the kingdom of God? I could advocate that you're not, right? Because your life is not modeling Jesus's in a big way.
Right.
Like, it's a big part. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I could argue that you're not a follower of Jesus. Jesus doesn't have your whole life and heart if you aren't intentionally pursuing people, befriending people, loving people, caring for people who believe something differently than you believe. You know, you might not be. So you got to figure it out. You got to figure out how to not just take the easy road. This is an easy road out. This is a cop-out kind of answer.
True.
I don't share my faith because I don't know nobody, you know. I'm only around Christians. I don't know anybody who doesn't know Jesus. That's a cop-out answer, right? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's true. There's going to be people.
It's such a loser answer.
There's I'm trying people to be everywhere.
Ugly. It's just, it yeah. is. And even if, and I would even say back to you, even if you are only around Christians, right? Some of them people ain't Christians either.
No, that's true.
You know, I mean, they're not.
You'll know.
They're not. They will know us by our love, right?
Yeah.
They will know you by your fruit. You know, and that's another thing, too, like the fruit part on this. If you aren't pursuing people who don't know Christ, are you a Christian? Well, Jesus said that the proof that you are his follower is that you have fruit. You bear fruit, therefore proving that you believe and follow me. Well, the fruit he's referring to is not you being kind and nice. The fruit he's talking about is making other disciples.
Yep.
How you going to make other disciples and have fruit if you don't spend time around somebody who's not already a disciple of Jesus, right? You know what I'm saying? So that's all I got.
This is good.
Yeah. It sets up the next one good. So if you're listening right now and the next one's out, you should listen to the next one. It sets up the next one good. And I didn't even realize it would, but it does. So you'll see in a minute.
Or in a week.
Yeah, in a week.
We'll see in a minute.
We will. We're about to record 224 right now, but you'll see next time. So pair those two together. But and then the very last episode we're going to do in this series, I think, is the best one, and it's the most challenging. So it's sort of a big, big overarching reason why people don't share the gospel. It's not one of these reasons people give. Nobody's going to give the last one that we say. In 225, but 223 right now, this one, I don't really know any Christians, goes really easy with the next one of, it's not easy to bring this up in a conversation. So that's all I got for today. Let me just leave you with that scripture one time. I love it. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, right? If Jesus tells you that's the reason he came and you follow Jesus, then you and I must seek and save the lost. That's what the Great Commission is. Right. It's him saying, do what I do. Right.
That's right.
Anyway, that's all we got.
All right. Well, thanks for joining us.
See you guys later.
See ya.
Bye.
Thank you for joining us on the Messy Walk podcast with Pastor Adam Cook. Make sure to follow us for future episodes that will be posted regularly each Wednesday. Have a good day.